Hey, welcome. Just a couple words to begin with. Dan played the song about the long black train at the beginning of the service. That's what we're going to be today. We're going to be moving at the speed of a train. It's going to feel like you're on a wooden roller coaster. So be prepared. It's going to be fast, furious, and bumpy. I'm excited about today because this passage is loaded with the Old Testament that we covered when we went through Exodus and Genesis, because this passage has Exodus and Genesis written all over it. So we're going to do a recap of Genesis and Exodus today and when we look at this passage. Gerald, as he's been preaching through the book of Mark, has talked over and over again that God's glory, God's revealed in a way that he's never been revealed before. He's not going to be able to top this Sunday because this is the greatest revelation of God's glory that we have seen and will see in the book of Mark. But God has continued to show himself more and more as time has gone on. And to set it up, I'm going to go back and talk a little bit about what Gerald talked about. Basically, this sermon is a recap of last Sunday's sermon. It's just a rehashing of it with something different. But if you remember correctly, Gerald had preached about the fact that God restored the sight to the blind because he saw clearly but not clearly the first time and had to be corrected the second time as a sign of disciples beginning to see who Jesus was in a greater sense. And that's going to become even clearer today. Then we see that Peter makes his great confession of who Jesus is. Jesus then predicts his death for the first time. Peter rebukes him. Jesus rebukes Peter because at this time, going back to what Gerald talked about, the disciples could not understand that Jesus was going to have to suffer and die. You're going to see that again today. Then there was a call for radical discipleship, is where Gerald ended up the last time, where Jesus called us to be radical disciples in following him. That's what we're going to pick up today in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." I'll wait. Okay. After 6 days, no, I won't. So you all. What in the world is Jesus saying here? Are Peter, James, and John still alive? Not a single one of them, right? So what was Jesus saying when he said, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not see death before the kingdom of God has come with power"? That's the question I want you to think about. What in the world was Jesus saying? Why did he say that? Because clearly they've all died. So what did he mean? After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world would bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say because they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they were looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matters to themselves, discussing what risen from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him." This is the passage that we're going to be looking at today, and I'm going to argue that the placement of this passage, you know, you never know in the Gospels what the order is because the Gospel writers reconfigure things, but it appears that the placement of this is close to when it happened in the chronology of Mark. And I think it's placed here because of two things. Number one, to tell the disciples about Jesus' glory in a new way. and to reveal to them the glory of God in a new way they haven't seen before. And number two, as a placement of encouragement for Jesus on his walk to the cross. Because when Jesus comes off of this and he's going to walk down this mountain, he's going to walk through suffering and going to be killed and sacrificed for us. And for one moment, Jesus gets to remember who he is in his fullest glory in this moment on this mountain. So I think it's not here by accident, but it's placed here because God wants to remind the disciples of who he is, and he wants Jesus to be reminded of who he is as he walks to the cross. Now, I don't think that Jesus meant that none of the disciples here would die, that some of them wouldn't die. What I think he means is some of you, Peter, James, and John, are going to see God in his glory within seven days, basically. And that what he's referring to is the transfiguration. But we don't know for sure because we don't exactly know what Jesus meant. But my guess is he was referring to the transfiguration. Why did he pick Peter, James, and John? Who knows? So we could sing a little song about Peter, James, and John in a little sailboat. Probably wasn't the reason. But we do know that Peter, James, and John, what? Got to see things that the other disciples did not. The healing of the synagogue ruler's daughter. Mark 5. We're going to read, Gerald's going to be preaching from Mark 14, and we get to see that Jesus took who? Peter, James, and John to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. For whatever reason, Peter, James, and John had a special relationship with Jesus. It was the three among the 12. Now, we're going to look a lot because this passage very much closely parallels Exodus 24 and Exodus 34. And some people believe, Exodus 24, if you can put that on the screen, that this passage explains why he took Peter, James, and John. I don't know. It's a possibility. Seems a little stretchy to me, but here's what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord, and the others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So if you consider that the disciples stand for Israel, and what does he do here? He takes a smaller group of the Israelites and says, you can come up so far, and then you must come alone. And there's three names here of three people. So some people say that Jesus is paralleling that when he takes three of his disciples. We have three named people who he takes up to the mountain, and they alone, just like Moses alone here, can go and worship him, leaving the others behind. And they worship the Lord as a representation of all those who are below. I don't know. It's possible. For whatever reason, he takes these three to see his glory being revealed. And the other thing to remember is that God's glory is often revealed in the Old Testament on high mountains. We read about them. We're going to go through them really quickly because we went through these the last two years. Exodus 3 is the most famous one, the first one. Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of the fire from within a bush. And Moses saw through the bush that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn. And if you remember correctly, this is when God calls Moses, and he says to Moses, what? Someday you will come back and worship on this mountain. Someday you'll come back and you'll worship on this mountain. And he did. Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and there was lightning. There was a thick cloud. The same cloud that is going to appear in our story today. A thick cloud over the mountain and a loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Peter's statement today? He was so afraid he didn't know what to say. So he said, let's build a temple for you, a shelter. Everyone in the camp trembled. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet the Lord, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. At the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. What do we see in this chapter in verse 19, or chapter 19 of Exodus? The Lord spoke to Moses out of a cloud. It's a Shekinah glory. It's the glory of the Lord veiled. A friend of mine wrote a book. It's about the covering, the veiling. But she called it the Shekinah glory, the veiling of the Lord. Right? Anyways, don't have time for that argument. But she makes an argument that is connected to the what? Shekinah glory of the Lord. But when we see the Shekinah glory of the Lord, what is it? It's the veiling of the glory of the Lord in a way that we can handle it. And so what we saw in Exodus 19 was that God's Shekinah glory appeared in the presence of a cloud in order to speak to the people. Exodus 24, verse 15. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Moses entered the cloud that he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Parallel to our story today. What does it say in verse 2? After 6 days. On the seventh day. The same as we see in Exodus 24. God's glory shows up. Another parallel to Exodus 24. On the sixth day, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him and led him up on the mountain, and they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. For a long time, I used to think it was, wow, almost like a spotlight shone on Jesus, and all of a sudden you could see his clothes and they were glowing and all that kind of stuff. But you all, that wasn't the case. As I've gotten older, I've realized, basically, it was like, I hate this analogy, but it was almost like Jesus was Superman, and he rips off his shirt and he reveals his Superman costume. Jesus here rips off of his human flesh, and we get to see the glory of God that had been what? Veiled in human form. And so the transfiguration was not from the outside in, it was from the inside out. Jesus, the real miracle here is that Jesus didn't appear like this all the time. Because he should have. He was demonstrating the glory. The Gerald verse that he read, I was going to read that and didn't put on my PowerPoint, and I thought, should I add it this morning? Thank you, Gerald. I don't need to now. But Jesus what? He is the representation of the glory of God on earth. But we know what? When we are with the glory of God, we can't handle it. So it was veiled in human flesh. Right now, he peels back the human flesh, and his disciples got to see him in all of his glory. In all of his glory. Something that humans can't handle. Don't for a moment think that his clothes were glowing because there was a spotlight on him. They were glowing because it was the glory of God within Jesus. And there appeared Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. I love the way the scriptures just kind of throw it out there. There's Elijah and there's Moses, and they're chatting with Jesus. Huh. Some people make a big deal out of this. How in the world did the disciples recognize Elijah and Moses? They'd never seen them. Does that mean we're going to know each other in heaven? You can debate that over Sunday dinner. But we do know the disciples know them. And I thought, wow, can you imagine? Here you are, and you look up and you see Jesus glowing, the glory of God being revealed in its fullest, and here's a Moses and Elijah. And you, Peter, I mean, have you ever been in one of those holy moments and you're like, this is amazing, and somebody besides you says something dumb? It's Peter. Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Moses, it is. It's great for them to be here. But do you need to say that now? And what does it say, the scripture says? He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Peter's one of those people, when he doesn't know what to say, he doesn't just shut up. He says something. Some people are like that, aren't they? We can give Peter grief, but you know what? Peter, in his impulsive ADHD ways, did some great things. He declared who Jesus was. He walked on water until he didn't. No one else got out of that crazy boat, but Peter did. Some of you have children. They would be the Peter. They'd be skipping across the water until they sank. In some ways, we need more Peters. We just can't have all of us be Peters. But we need a few. Let's go back. Moses and Elijah, why are they there? It's a good question, isn't it? Moses represents what? The law. Elijah represents the prophets. Guess who's going to fulfill all what the prophets have to say and fulfill the law and expand the law in a new way? It's going to be Jesus. Jesus is greater than the law and the prophets. Jesus is God's glory represented in human form, and he is greater than the law and the prophets. Now, what in the world were they talking about? Luke 9 tells us, in Luke's telling of this passage, look what he says in Luke 9. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. They spoke about his departure. What's the Greek word here for departure? Exodus. What have we been going back to over and over again today? The book of Exodus. Moses, the person who led the children of Israel out of Egypt in a grand exodus, is talking to Jesus about his exodus. Not just any exodus. He wasn't just going home to Bethlehem that he was going to fulfill in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, what he's saying here is, I am here. Moses is so excited to talk to Jesus about what he's going to do, the exodus that he is going to lead, which is what? To lead us out of our bondage to sin and death. What Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about is, Jesus, how in the world are you going to free the world from sin and death? I'd love to hear that. Peter, talk less. We want to hear this. I have no idea what they said. But he was talking about the coming exodus. We get to experience the greater exodus than the children of Israel because we, through Jesus, get to what? Be exited out of death and sin. We were stuck as slaves to sin forever until Jesus is going to do what he's going to do on the cross in a few days. Peter's proposal that they build a shelter to all three men is a foolish one because why? Moses and Elijah can't hold a candle to Jesus. Jesus is greater than they are because he is what? The Son of God, and he is the physical human representation of the glory of God. There is no answer to Peter's. Nobody says, great job, Peter. Nobody says, that was stupid, Peter. There's nothing. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud and said, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. This cloud that appeared is the Shekinah glory of God. It's the same cloud that was the pillar of cloud that stood by the children of Israel by day and the pillar of fire that stood by them at night. It was the same cloud that spoke to Moses on the mountain in Exodus and other places. It was the same cloud that stood at the tabernacle door. It was the same cloud that appeared to the high priest in the holy place. When they went into the holy place, that cloud was there. It was the same cloud that appeared in Solomon's temple, and it was so filled up the temple the priest had to leave. It was the same cloud that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 10. It's the same cloud that departed from the temple when the Spirit of God left the children of Israel because of their sins. Or at least left the temple. I'm not going to say that it left them. It's the same cloud that overshadowed Mary when she became pregnant and was conceived through the Holy Spirit with Jesus. Read that in Luke 1:35. It's the same cloud that will receive Jesus back into heaven someday. It is his is God's Shekinah glory. And what does God say in His Shekinah glory? What does He say? This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him. Now, that should take you back to a long time ago in a land far away when we looked at the story in Genesis 22. Sometimes later, God tested Abraham and He said to him, Abraham, here am I, He replied. Then take, listen to this. God says almost the same thing. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. And what we see here was that was a paralleling of this passage again, where we see the one and only son whom the father dearly loved sacrificed for some other people. And again, God rescued him so he wasn't sacrificed in that time. This is God saying, this is my beloved son, my only son, whom I deeply love, who will be sacrificed for you. Gerald read in his opening that what? God in past days spoke through the prophets, but today He speaks through Jesus Christ, who radiates God's glory. Listen to Him. It's almost like God is saying to the disciples, hey, when He tells you He's going to suffer and die, listen to Him. He knows what He's saying. He's telling you the truth. Hear Him. But you know, it's just like us. God speaks and God speaks and God speaks and we don't hear Him. I was talking to a guy this week and he was saying, I feel so bad. I know what the Lord wants me to do and I do it sometimes, but most of the time I don't. Can the Lord keep forgiving me? I said, wow, have you ever read the Old Testament? Those people made promise after promise after promise to follow God. Time after time after time they failed. And the Lord stuck around. Then they were coming down the mountain. Jesus gave them order not to tell anybody. I tried to imagine them telling people, hey, we were up on a mountain. Jesus kind of started to glow. Elijah and Moses showed up. If that was me, I'd have kept it quiet because I wouldn't want anybody to put me in a hospital. I was trying to imagine who the disciples could tell. Maybe Peter told his wife. I don't know. Did he tell his wife or did he say, something happened? How was your day today? It was boring. Not much happened. Can you imagine coming home and telling your wife, yeah, I saw Moses and Elijah today and Jesus, you should have seen it. Man, our laundry looks dull compared to the way Jesus looked today. I don't think they had a hard time keeping the secret because I don't think they really knew what they saw. They did not know that they had seen the glory of the God the way they did. But were they discussing? What's this raising from the dead stuff? They're still back where Gerald talked about where they were last Sunday, where they were like, Jesus, come on now. We have to give them some credit. We have the advantage of hindsight. We know what this means. They didn't. So they're still debating. I don't know what it means to be raised from the dead. Then they turn to him and they ask him a question. Why do teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Why do the teachers say that? Let's look at this. This Malachi 4. This is the last passage in the Old Testament before the Old Testament stops. It wasn't the last thing that was said, but it's in our Bibles, it's the last thing that Jesus said, or that the Bible says before we start with Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Malachi 4. This is the last chapter in the Old Testament. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, said the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will raise with its healing in its rays. That's the sun, S-U-N, if you notice. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. You have to be on a farm to know that description. And then you will be trampled on the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I act, said the Lord Almighty. And here it is. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees and the laws that I gave him on Mount Horeb for all of Israel. Surely I will send the prophet Elisha to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total desolation. When I read this passage, do I have grace and mercy for the Jewish people who thought that Jesus' coming was going to come and destroy the Roman Empire? Absolutely. How do you not read this prophecy and say, this is not going to be the destruction of Rome? Now, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what God had in mind. But when you read this passage, it looks like Jesus, when he comes, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be destruction of the Roman Empire. I have lots of grace and mercy for those poor people. They were going one way and the Lord hit them on another way. But look at that. Moses and Elisha, the two people that appear, were mentioned in this passage. Now, Jesus in Matthew, so Matthew gives a little more detail here. Jesus' answer to the disciples here in Matthew 17, verse 11 says this. Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but had done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. What Matthew tells us is that Jesus explained to them that Elijah must come, and that he's already come, and that he had to suffer, and everything that was predicted about him, what took place. But if you notice, in both, by the way, they understood it was John the Baptist, who was beheaded and was killed by now. The disciples, though, did you notice how Jesus throws in this question? In Mark, and then you also see it in Matthew. Jesus in Mark says what? "To be sure, Elisha does come first," verse 12, "and restores all things." But then he throws in this question for his disciples. "Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected?" He comes back to this question again. Men, do you get it? I'm going to have to suffer. Why does the Bible say that the Messiah is going to have to suffer? He's going back to that piece. And again, Gerald had this passage up here last week, and I hate to put it up here again, but when he said that, most people believe he was referring to Isaiah 53. Gerald talked about two contrasting visions. I'm going to go with the sad one. Isaiah 53 that says, starting with verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one whom the people hid their faces. He was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, yet he considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and punished has brought us peace. Punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." What Jesus is saying is, why in the world does the prophecy about the Messiah say this? It's real. This is going to happen to me. This is the way that you will be healed. This is the way of the Exodus. What Jesus is saying is, yes, John the Baptist suffered. Yes, I'm going to have to suffer. I hope what the disciples heard, but I can't imagine they did, because I don't think I would have. You are going to suffer as well. See, what Jesus doesn't tell Peter, James, and John is that, hey, Peter, you know what? I'm going to suffer. John the Baptist suffered, and so will you. In fact, Peter, you're going to be put in jail numerous times, and then you're going to be crucified on a cross upside down. And James, guess what? You're going to end up in prison too. And then guess what? They're going to behead you. And John, you're the only one that's not going to die, but guess what? They're going to banish you to an island, and you're going to be there forever, so that in Revelation, you're going to see so much sea that in Revelation, the one thing you're going to say about heaven, "And there was no more sea," because you were sick and tired of the ocean. Every single one of those men suffered. But behind our suffering is a guaranteed that we will be brought into the glory of God with Jesus. Jesus is going to walk down this mountain. So what Jesus is going to do here in just a moment is he's going to take that cloak of humanity and he's going to put it back on himself and he's going to walk down that mountain and he's going to walk to the cross. That's where we're going next in the book of Mark, in a few chapters. And we too are going to walk down those mountaintops and we're going to walk through valleys of suffering in our life, but in the end is glory. In the end is the glory of God. We get to spend eternity in the presence of Jesus and His glory. In closing, I want to go back to the beginning of this passage. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led him up to a high mountain. And when they were all alone, he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured there is the word that we get metamorphosis from in English. It's the Greek word that we get the English word metamorphosis, which means to be what? Transformed. That word is only used 4 times in the New Testament. One time here, one time when Matthew tells this story, and there are 2 other times. And what I'm going to say is that God, in Paul, the book of Paul, the author Paul, is going to take this chapter and he's going to dump it right in our laps. Because I want to show you when that word transfigured is used, it doesn't get translated as transfigured, but I want to show you the other 2 times it's used. Number one, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be ye transfigured or transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What Paul is saying is here is don't settle for the transformation that's going to happen in this world. I want you to what? Be transfixed on Jesus and the glory of God that shows through him so that you can be transformed or transfigured in the same way Jesus was from the inside out. The second time this verse is used, I don't think I talked about this. When Moses came, I didn't. Hans, did I skip that? I did. Did I skip a passage back in Exodus? When Moses came down from the mountain and he was glowing? Yeah. Can you go back to that? Oh, sad. But anyways, so I want to go back to this. Remember Moses was up the mountain for 40 days and he came back down and what? His face was so radiant that the people were afraid. Why was his face radiant? He spent 40 days with Jesus. The glory that was in God spilled over on him and he began to... His face looked like something whiter than a farmer's legs. He just radiated what? Whiteness. And they were afraid. See, what Jesus is saying here is he wants us to be so close to him that the glory of God shows out of us. Let's go to the Corinthians passage then, Hans. Look what it says here. Because when Moses was, his face was so glowing, they said, could you cover your face? And so he put a veil on. Here, though, Paul says what? We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed, transfigured with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What Paul is saying is when we hang out with Jesus, we slowly transform, slowly, so we reflect his glory in greater and greater ways. I wish it was fast. I wish it was fast, but it's not. It's slow. Too slow. In my own life, but I really complain about it in others because they irritate me more. But transformation and transfiguration is slow. But when we hang out with Jesus and we see his glory, we are also transfigured. We are also transfigured. Romans 8. I should have put this on a slide, but I didn't. Romans 8:28 says this: we all know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is the important part I want us to look at. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. And those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he also glorified. Jesus calls us. He justified us. And someday we will be glorified with him. I don't know what that means, but we will. In the midst of our suffering, we know that God sustains us in our suffering because he took our suffering on himself. I'm going to leave you with this. 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember those trumpets that blew back in Exodus 34? Someday those trumpets are going to blow again. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Different kind of cloud there, but with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's what I want to encourage you with this week. We, no matter where we are and no matter how slow our transfiguration is, we will someday be in the glory of the Lord forever. Either we will be coming forth from the ground or we will be caught up in the air with the rest of those who are going to spend our eternity with God. And we will be surrounded by his glory. And there'll be no more veil and there will be no more fear because we will be freed from death and sin forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have provided that great exodus for us to come and be with your glory and not be afraid and not be scared, but to be there, to be free of sin and death. Father, help us in our transfiguration to keep our eyes fixed on you, to see the glory of God that shows through you, Jesus. Help us in that. Help us to be forever seeking that. Father, forgive us when we go in all kinds of directions and get chased by all kinds of things that come. Help us to listen to your Son. Help us to separate what Jesus says from all the competing voices out there and all the things that people say that Jesus says. Father, help us to hear what you really say today. In your name, amen.